Thank you. Again, we come to our reading and studying in the book of Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28, and the last few verses. One is very much tempted to just sit down and talk to you about the whole book again, from Matthew chapter 1 right through the 28 chapters. The argument of the epistle, of the gospel, I should say. But I'd like to first of all finish the end of the chapter. And if time would permit, maybe I might do that. Starting in at verse 18 of chapter 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority is given me unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. Amen. We were speaking in our last lesson on these final words of our Savior to the disciples. He had given instructions for them to meet him at an appointed place and an appointed time in Galilee. They kept the appointment, and so did the Lord. And the very first thing he said to them was, Now that I am raised from the dead, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. You know, there are people who don't mind Jesus having authority in heaven, but they'd rather he would not interfere with things on earth. May I say, my friend, and I'm going to say very little about it, except that God works all things out after the counsel of his own will. The nations of the earth are reputed before him as nothing. They're nothing less than the dust in the balance, less than the drop in the bucket. If you don't believe that, you read Isaiah chapter 40 and the 46th Psalm, many other passages, or Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 4, where he deals with Nebuchadnezzar. Just one thing to say in that connection, our Lord has all authority. And in today, when we see so much chaos and uncertainty and perplexity, not only nationally but internationally, I remind myself that the Lord is still on the throne. He's the one who works out his purposes, and none can stop him. None can stay his hand. He raiseth up governments and he puts them down. And if you are feeling quite shaky today about the condition of the world, remember the Lord is not dead. He has defeated man's greatest enemy, death. He has defeated the devil and all his cohorts. He's still on the throne. And thank God, one of these days, as we find in the book of Revelation, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This book of Matthew, we've been dealing with Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the King of Israel. The time is going to come when he's going to be the Prince of the kings of the earth, when he will rule with all authority over all the nations of the earth. This old world needs one man, the man Christ Jesus. And thank God the day is going to come when he's going to reign in righteousness. And as Isaiah chapter 26 says, When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. All authority is mine. Man thinks he has a great deal of authority and power. He goes now into space. He can get to the moon. Hopes to get to some other planet. Mere item as far as God's concerned. Our Savior has authority in the whole universe, which man has not yet been able to explore, even with his telescopes. Now then, as the king, in verse 19, as the king, he gives them a commission. When he says, Go ye therefore, and if I might change that word teach, the word there is to disciple. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you. And then you have this wonderful promise, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age. Now, first of all, we notice the word 19, verse 19, Go ye and disciple all nations. There are three royal commands of Christ. You remember them? In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 35, our Lord said to the disciples when he was in Samaria, "You say there are 4 months, and yet cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look, for the fields are already white unto harvest." Looky, that means vision. And then in the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 38, our Lord said to his disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest." There's a harvest to be gathered in, but the laborers are few. And then you have the third one, "Go ye and disciple all nations." As someone has said, in verse 18 you've got royal authority. In verse 19 you have the royal command. And in verse 20, the royal promise, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the command of the king. Don't forget, he's the king in Matthew. "Go ye and disciple all nations." Is it not an amazing thing that for 1900 years we've had the gospel of Jesus Christ? Down through the centuries the testimony has been given. And yet while I'm talking to you today, in the 19th century, 1971, do you realize that there are hundreds of millions of souls in the earth today who have never heard the gospel of Christ? It is true in the past few years, our powers of communication have increased by radio, by television, and so on, by shortwave. There's hardly a place they can't reach if they've got the instrument to hear. But the tragedy is that millions of people have never yet heard. And down for 1900 years, hundreds of millions have come and died and have never heard the wonderful story of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, the one who defeated death in the grave, the one who has been exalted to be a prince and a savior. Millions have never heard of it. May I say in passing, and I think now of Isaiah chapter 43, that the king, the same Jesus, when he comes to reign on the earth, is going to give this job of making known to the nations of the earth the wonders of God and his grace through Israel. The whole nation of Israel are going to be God's evangelists in the kingdom. In Isaiah 43, after they have been restored and gathered back to their land with their king, we find that the Lord says to them, "You are my witnesses. You are my witnesses. I only am God, and besides me, there is none else. There is no other God but me." You go and instruct the nations. You remember when Israel was taken out of Egypt and went into the promised land, that was their assignment. They were to teach the nations the oneness of the person of God. They were made the depository of the Word of God. Through them Messiah was going to come. They were to be God's messengers, and they failed their job in reaching the nations for God. In fact, they put a wall up between themselves and the Gentile nations, and they would not go near them, lest they be defiled. And now the Church of Christ has had 1900 years of the privilege of being his messengers to the nations of the earth, and we have failed too, in a great measure. I wish I could stir you up to redeem the time, to buy up the opportunity of reaching people with the gospel of Christ. The royal command is go. Now it's true, when you come to Mark's gospel, where our Lord is revealed as the servant of Jehovah, he commands his other servants to do the same thing, to go. But in Mark he does not say, "All authority is mine." He's the servant. But he did say to the disciples, "You go and preach the gospel." Now when you come to Luke's gospel, where our Lord is a man, you have none of this at all. But you have our Lord saying to them before he left them, you are my witnesses. There's no claim to authority. He just says, you are my witnesses. And you tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when you come to John's Gospel, it's different again. In John's Gospel, you have no ascension. You have no claim of authority. That's rather remarkable in view of the fact that he's God. But what does he say in John 17:18? In his prayer to his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so send I them into the world. And because of our union, because of our bond with the Savior, with the Son of God, we are to continue the job which he left for us to do. He died for men, we are to witness to men. Do you ever stop to think of it? We are workers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are God's fellow workers. We're on God's team. Friend, do you realize this? Christian friend, are you sitting on the bench when you ought to be out on the field, on his team, witnessing, telling people of the Savior who came to redeem men? I say again, we have these three royal commands, or three royal statements, as the king, he could say, all authority is mine. You just find that in Matthew. You don't find it in the others. Look ye, pray ye, go ye. Or, if you take it here, his royal authority, his royal command, his royal promise. Now, let me pick them up again. Verse 19, go ye therefore and disciple all nations. This is more than just getting people saved. This means to disciple them, to make real followers of the Savior. As a king, he wants followers. Please let's not forget that we're talking about Matthew. Matthew's gospel is Jesus as the Messiah, as the king. And as the king, he commands. You only find it in Matthew and Mark. You don't find it in Luke and John. As the king he commands, it's a royal command, go you, disciple all nations. The king looks for followers. He looks for disciples. And a disciple is a follower. Not just for one to trust the Savior, but to go beyond that. To make real disciples. And you remember, a disciple is one who has real affection for the person of Christ and is obedient to the word of Christ. Obedience is the sign of a disciple. Love is a sign of a disciple. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. And then we have baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Open testimony that you're joined to the one who died and rose again. I'm not going to take up the question of water baptism. I'm just suggesting to you that if you are a real disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will openly declare it. And water baptism is an open declaration of the fact that you are trusting this one who went to a cross of shame, who was buried, who was raised again from the dead, by the glory of the Father. That his death on the cross was because he put away your sin. He bore your judgment that you might go free. And you openly testify to this. In fact, when you come to the book of Acts, you remember he baptized him in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one whom they had crucified. Openly declaring that they were not trusting the law of Moses or trusting all the sacrifices which were offered by the priest, but they were trusting this Jesus who had been nailed to a cross of shame as their Savior. And I tell you, my friend, it's a wonderful thing. The trouble today is, if I might suggest this, when we baptize people, we have it in our churches, and the ones who should be there to see that are your friends. The world outside, your unsaved people. That you publicly declare that your hope of eternity, Your hope of cleansing, your hope of forgiveness, your hope of eternal life is in the one who died and rose again. And then he goes on in verse 20, not only publicly declaring your union with the Savior, but you are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teach them to be obedient to the Word of God. But you know, the problem is that the great many people are not obedient because they don't know what to obey. They don't spend time in the Word of God. They don't take the time to go to a Bible class where they can be taught the Word of God. And the Bible is still the world's bestseller. Nearly every house has a Bible of some sort, and yet we don't read it. We don't study it. And we are told to teach the Word of God. Teach who? Teach disciples. Teach those who come to the Savior. Teach those who have openly declared their union with the Savior. We're to teach them obedience to the Word of God. And may I remind you, my friend, in 1 John chapter 2, that obedience is the evidence of one in fellowship with the Savior. Don't tell me you're in fellowship with the Lord if you're not obedient to His Word. Obedience is the sign of fellowship with Him. And by the way, obedience is the mark of your love for the Savior, as you find in John chapter 14, verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my word. Obedience. And I think sometimes today we have made these things, we've tried to make it so simple and so easy, we have forgot. We ought to teach. We ought to be learners. To do everything, to be obedient. And then may I suggest, and I'm kind of rushing this, I suppose, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The royal promise, He never leaves us, and He never forsakes us. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. As it is written, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Therefore we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There never is a moment, there never is a minute, there is never a day that the Lord ever leaves us. Even when I'm disobedient, yes, even when you're disobedient, Christian friend, He never leaves you because He's still waiting for your fellowship. As I said in the preceding lesson, you have an appointment with Jesus. Keep your appointment. He will keep the appointment. Don't worry about that. He'll be there. He'll be there. The problem is, will you be there? And I remind you that sin keeps you from the appointment. I love this. I am with you always. Never a minute of the day that He leaves me. Christian friend, there's never a moment of the day He leaves you. Why not enjoy Him? Why not experience His power, His fellowship, His grace, His love, His tenderness, His compassion? It's all for you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Are you having a time of affliction? Are you in sorrow? Are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Well, you remember, He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I just trust you'll enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ today. Just one more thing. Why didn't the Lord ascend to heaven here in Matthew? You find it in Mark, you find it in Luke, but not in Matthew. No ascension in Matthew. Why? There's no need for a king in heaven. He's a king on earth. He's the Messiah for the earth, for His people, for the nations of the earth. I just suggest that in passing. Now may you enjoy the presence of the Lord today and reread the whole book of Matthew through again. I'm sure it'll come to you with freshness, with blessing, and with power. And may the Lord bless you.